paths that separated the farm fields. Now, when they would plant, a sower, that was the planter, he would simply just carry a bag over his shoulder that would be filled with seed. And when he went out to sow, he would go out into the field and he would put his hand down into that seed and he would grab a handful and he would broadcast that seed. And he would spread that seed out. He would throw it as widely and he would throw it as evenly as possible. Well, the sower, when he's throwing seed with this type of method, without GPS and computers to tell him, inevitably some of it is going to land in places where you don't want the seed to land. Very difficult to broadcast seed like that and expect that none of it would go outside the boundaries of the field. Some is going to end up in places where the soil condition isn't very ideal. It's only the seed that finds its way into the good soil that will yield a crop for a harvest. This is the point that they would have understood in the story thus far. In verses 4 through 8 that we just read, Jesus describes four different types of soil. The first one there is the roadside soil. He says some fell by the road, or maybe your version says the wayside. That refers to those paths between the fields that were hard and packed down. And the sower broadcast the seed, and some of it ended up there. It couldn't penetrate that hard, packed ground. And you can picture seed lying on that hard ground. Some of it is simply going to be trampled by people that walk by, and some of it is going to be eaten by the birds. They're going to come, and they're going to get that seed. The second kind of soil that he lists there is seed that fell in rocky places, verse 6. It isn't referring to a field that's just full of rocks and the seed falls on the rock. Farmers would have taken the time to prepare the soil to remove those rocks, but it's referring to something that was more imperceptible. It was referring to a rock layer that might be under the soil surface that would come up and be closer to the surface. And the seed lands upon that soil that may only be a few inches deep. It falls, it germinates, it looks like a normal plant, but it's not able to put its roots down. It hits that rock layer, and when the sun comes out and it's very hot and it's using that moisture, that is a plant that is going to be scorched. It's going to die. The third type of soil Jesus names is what we would call the weed-infested soil. It's full of things like thistles and thorns. And here we have goat heads. Wow. All over, at least in the soil I generally have. Things that are useless. Because they choke out the good plants. When I was trying to woo my wife and marry her, the deal wasn't sealed yet, and I've probably told this story. I don't have that many, but this is one that I think of often when I think of this passage. She was coming out to visit me, and I was going to plant a garden. I was going to impress this farmer's daughter and let her know that maybe I'm cut of the same cloth as she is. And so I planted my garden and watered my garden, and then came the day where I showed her the garden I'd planted. And I went through each of the rows saying, these are carrots, and you know, this is going to be corn, and these are green beans, they're doing well. And she stopped me and she said, I don't think those are green beans. I said, well, what do you mean? And so she went over and started pulling out the weeds all along in a row. And there was just a little tiny plant underneath. That's kind of the picture here of this weed-infested soil. She still married me, so it's okay. The story ends well. But those weeds steal the soil's moisture. They choke out the life of the good plants. The last type of soil Jesus mentions there is the soil that's been prepared. It's a fertile soil. The seed lands in this type of soil and it grows. It does well. Its roots go down deep. And Jesus says that this type of seed brings forth 30, 60, even 100-fold. It's returning a profit. And as the explanation of this parable in 18 through 23, and so we don't have to wonder what it is Jesus was trying to get across to us. But the true meaning of this parable, if you just read that, wouldn't, at least to me, it wouldn't be immediately obvious. In verse 9, Jesus finishes that parable by encouraging his listeners to investigate the true meaning of the parable. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear." In Mark chapter 4, verse 10, we're told that as soon as he was alone, his followers, literally those that were about him, along with the 12, begin asking him about the parable. Luke says that his disciples plainly asked him, "What does this parable mean?" We mentioned in verses 10 through 17 why Jesus told them he spoke in parables. He was concealing the truth. He was telling them about the mysteries of the kingdom, that is, something that was hidden either partially or completely at one time. And now it's being revealed. What Jesus is doing, chapter, it's an important chapter, he's taking the lid off of everything the Old Testament had kept shrouded in typology and symbolism and allusion to really teach us about the time that we live in today. Those that hear, as Jesus says in verse 9, were believers gathered about Christ who were eager to know what it was Jesus was teaching. They had ears to hear. They had enough interest to go to Christ and ask him the interpretation of this parable. And those who didn't have ears to hear had no interest in knowing what the parable meant. One writer says this, one commentator, he says, "Although Jesus was presenting parables in a way that would obscure the truth from unbelieving ears, no one was excluded against his or her will. Anyone who truly wanted to understand could have asked. Jesus urged everyone within earshot to seek understanding. The listener's response would separate those who believed from those who didn't. Those who believed would seek the truth and find it. For those who did not believe, the parables would only further conceal the truth. Their spiritual blindness was compounded by their own unbelief and then further deepened by divine judgment." And so Jesus says of these followers, of these that want to hear, he says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And Peter added to that testimony in his epistle, he said, "The prophets made careful search and inquiry, wanting to know about the Christ and his sufferings and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know about Christ, but of course it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you," Peter said. So in verse 18, Jesus gives the simple interpretation. Verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so here we're told a little bit more about the parable as Jesus seeks to explain to his disciples what it means. The seed, it represents the word of God. Specifically in view here is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The seed is the message of salvation in Christ. The word is pictured a number of times in James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, also in Isaiah 55, verse 11. It pictures the word of God. And so that's really the key to interpreting and understanding this parable. The seed is the word of God. Again, the sower isn't identified here in this parable. Some have looked at this and identified the sower as being Christ. They do this, and later we'll see in this chapter, the parable of the tares, because there it says that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. But again, it's important to remember that it's a different parable, and the imagery is a little bit different. It's not the same. And we said that that's one of the rules that we want to bear in mind when we're interpreting parables, is we don't begin to start to mix the details of the parables, because it'll become a little bit confusing. There, the plowed field represents the world, but here we're seeing that it represents the heart. And so we got to be careful not to mix the symbolism and just carry it over to another parable. The sower isn't identified then because it's not necessarily an important detail in the story. He just represents the one who broadcasts the seed. Well, who would that be? Well, hopefully the sower would be you. Jesus Christ is talking about you. I hope it is each one of us that is broadcasting that seed. The preacher, the teacher, when you share your testimony, you're broadcasting that seed, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and telling others. That's the sower. Whoever disperses God's word, whoever disperses the gospel message, and that's the sower's goal. He wants to see people come to Christ. He wants to see people receive and believe the good news of the message of salvation. And so the main point of the parable, it has to do with the soil. And the soil is a picture of the human heart. The soil is a picture of the human heart. And so we have four different soils that represent four different human hearts. Four different degrees of receptivity. Now, I want you to see that. Turn to Luke chapter 8 just for a moment. This is important. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower here, verse 12, bears this out, that we're talking about the heart. It says that those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. That's very clear, isn't it? So that they will not believe and be saved. That's where the scriptures tell us that the gospel takes root. Takes root in our hearts. If you're still in Luke chapter 8, he goes on, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Very familiar verses to us. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. Thinking about where the gospel takes root. But what does it say to you? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so the soil represents hearts that are in different stages, we would say, of preparedness. The soil's all the same. It's just the condition of the soil that varies, that is different. In different stages of preparedness. Again, the seed is perfect. The sower is just the one who's broadcasting that seed faithfully, that gospel message. Nothing about the weather, is there? It's just the condition of the soil. And so a person's response to the word of God is dependent upon the condition of that person's heart. That's what Jesus is teaching. And the fruit that he talks about there is evidence that one has heard the word rightly. Now, there's a lot of dangers here that people face in our day and all through history. The danger is that we get frustrated with the results of the seed that is being broadcasted, and so it doesn't seem like the seed is penetrating the ground, and so then we become a little bit more pragmatic. And think, what do I got to do to hopefully we're not doing this, but change the message a little bit. I need to tweak and change the message just a little bit so that people will receive the word of God. Of course, we don't want to adulterate the seed, the gospel. We don't want to mix a little bit of something else in there. That was the heresy of, has been the heresy of people for thousands of years. Well, no, Jesus did really good. He did a lot of good stuff, and he carried the ball 90 yards, but now it's up to you to take it the next 10 and score. Well, that's adulterating the grace of God. It's adulterating the gospel message. It's not by works that we could do. It's not by any righteousness that we could hope to have. It's solely and only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and him alone. And worse yet, the problem could be that we decide that, you know, really this message is out of date. It's old. It's archaic. Don't do that. Don't abandon the gospel message. It is the true message that saves men and women and does its work. It's possible The disciples were frustrated when they went into towns and they were rejected and they shared their message. And Jesus is saying here, and he's helping them and he's helping us to say it's about the heart. We say the heart of the matter is, it's the heart that matters here. And so Jesus points to these four different types of soil that represent different responses to the message of salvation. And the first one there is in verse 19. We have the roadside here, or the wayside here, we would call them. Verse 4 had described that seed that had fallen along the path, and it was eaten up by birds. The soil is packed down. It is dry. It is hard. This type of soil represents people that hear the message of the kingdom, who hear the message of the gospel, and they reject it. Their heart is hard. It is calloused. It seems like biblical truth cannot penetrate it. Of course, that is because the hearer is spiritually dead. Their ears are dull. They are without Christ. They are hopeless in this world. And there Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches it away. Just like you see a bird, it lands and it grabs a seed and it's gone, flies away. In the same way the devil comes and he snatches the good news of the gospel away. And as a sower, as someone who is broadcasting the message of the gospel, you know already that you come into contact with people whose hearts are as hard as concrete. Their minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. That's a joke, but that's true. Just slip that in there and it didn't work. Okay. But they've deliberately hardened their hearts to the gospel. And so this person is depicted by the hard, worn footpath around the field. A heart that is exposed to the deceptiveness of Satan. And as I said, Luke adds, the seed is trampled on by the world. Heart is hardened against God's amazing grace. Persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he falls away. This person hears the gospel and they have the appearance of receiving that message, and they have the appearance that it's taken root, and they have this appearance of joy. But this type of hearer we see is only has a superficial heart. The message comes and they make a response. I ran into some people once that had come back from California, and they were ecstatic. They had seen such a response to the gospel. And I said, What were you doing? What were you saying? And they said, well, it's a wonderful evangelistic method. Let me tell you about it. We just went up to people on the beach, up on the beach and in the town, and we said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they said, yeah. Well, that's wonderful. You are a Christian and you're going to heaven. Let me show you John 6:47. It says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Let me show you how you can go and lead someone else to everlasting life. Nothing about sin, no reason about why Christ planned for their life. They walked away, and that is a scenario that has played out in church history over and over and over again. George Whitefield, who preached passionately and powerfully and to thousands of people, he preached the gospel message, and he used to preach to just crowds that numbered in the thousands. And people were affected by his evangelistic message, my life from people around me. There's no bankruptcy of heart. There's not that person who is poor in spirit. Now, there is joy when we receive Christ. That's not to say there isn't joy there. But that joy can cover the fact that there never was that true bankruptcy, that person that saw them destitute, without hope, standing at the foot of the cross in need of mercy, crying out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have no hope outside of Christ and what you've done for me. Jesus goes on to what we call, thirdly, the divided hearer. It's the one where the word fell among the thorns and the thistles. Stuff that's hiding down there in the dirt that we don't see until later. Verse 22. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and he says, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So the divided heart also hears the word, but there's no room in it because of the cares and the wealth and the worries and the pleasures of this world are down there germinating too. Consuming the heart. Again, it may look like they're falling, but they go on their way. It looks like they might be fruitful, but at some point they go out and on their way, and the worries and concerns of life choke out that word. Those things have already germinated there. The pleasures, the worries, people, power, all those things growing strong in the heart. They crowd out the truth of God's word. In verse 7, I like that. It says it chokes them out. It puts them in a rear naked choke. That's a little bit too graphic there, but a little MMA lingo there. It chokes it out. We just left Timothy where Paul said, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And of course, Jesus taught Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. One of the greatest enemies of the gospel is our hearts that love the things of the world, that love the riches and the pleasures of the world, so much so that James said to his hearers, he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And of course, the Apostle John said, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. These are the things that suppress the word of God in the heart of man. They put a chokehold on you. Probably the best New Testament example of this type of hearer is the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who's good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. His disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, well, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so Jesus tells us about the wayside here, that rocky hearted here, that shallow here, the weed infested soil. All three of those soils represent hearts of unbelievers. That's what Jesus is saying. But finally, and thankfully, there's the fourth kind of soil that Jesus refers to as good soil. He refers to it as good ground. Verse 20, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This good soil is cultivated. This is the good soil that produces the fruit. This is a picture of the heart that has been prepared. Verse 23, it pictures a person who says they hear the word and they understand it. They accept it. They receive it. And then as they receive that word into their souls and into their minds and into their hearts, they hear the gospel and they accept it. They believe the good news of the gospel. And that gospel that is received bears fruit. Now, what is fruit? What's he talking about? One writer describes it this way. He answered that question, what is fruit? The fruit spoke of in the parable includes, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It encompasses all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A truly believing heart will naturally produce worship, the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. And the Apostle Paul spoke of people he had led to Christ as a fruit of his ministry. All of these are examples of the kinds of fruit Jesus had in mind when he said the good soil represents people who bear fruit with patience. And notice that fruit may vary from person to person, 30, 60, 100-fold. But the point is that those who receive the gospel and believe the gospel, it will produce fruit in their life. It'll be evident. John 15, verse 2, Jesus said, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And that can only occur where the heart has been cleaned and cultivated. And the problem, as you know from Scripture, is that's something that we can't accomplish, can we? That's something that we can't do in ourselves. We don't have the ability to do. The Scriptures tell us and make it very clear that all of us are sinful. All of us have been born. We are by nature sinners. We are dead in those trespasses and sins. We are fallen. We are guilty. We are corrupt. And as a result, we are callous in our hearts. And left to our own, we wouldn't seek God. We'd only stay in darkness. We'd only stay in the dungeon of sin. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But the good news of the gospel is that God himself can plow and prepare a heart. A heart to receive his word. And he does it through the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8, it says that when Christ, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the Spirit of God that awakens and enlightens man's mind to the truth. So the question that comes to each one of us is, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do I have? Am I a person here that could be said to have that hard-packed heart that's rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a person who maybe prayed a prayer years ago and that doesn't have any meaning in your life today? The scripture tells us, Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you are indeed in the faith. If you look into your heart and you say, you know, my heart is like one of these first three soils, I would encourage you to listen then to the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus and his mercy is offering that still today. It's when we come and we understand what the scriptures say about us, that we are sinful. And we understand that not only we are sinful, it's much worse than that. Not only are we sinful, but we cannot save ourselves. That's made even more perplexing when we see that God is a God of love, and he would not want to punish anyone. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And God is a loving God, but he is a just God. But God provided a solution to our problem of sin, and that is why Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ, who is very God himself, took on flesh and lived among us. And he lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life so he could be a sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And he rose again on the third day, and it showed that his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. And so he offers that. He offers eternal life to each person, but there's a catch. There's something that we must do, and that is we must individually, personally, put our faith and our trust in the person of Christ. Romans told us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We call out to him and we confess our sin. And we call out to him and we receive that gift by faith that he's offering to us. That great offer of salvation. That, Lord, I believe you died in my place on the cross for my sin. I don't deserve this, but Lord, I thank you for the gift that you have given, and to trust in that, to put your faith in that, to put your hope in that. If you haven't done that today, don't leave this place without making sure, without making certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you are forgiven and that you are free, and that you don't have to be held captive to these things that we've talked about, that you prove that you're the good soil that God has prepared. There's also application, of course, here to believers. One of the ways that we bear fruit in our life is sowing that seed, isn't it? Sowing it in the lives of other people around us, telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this parable is teaching us that when we proclaim that good news, when we proclaim that the gospel to our neighbors and loved ones, to our friends, to our family, it kind of reminds us that the results are going to vary. Not everyone is going to accept you. The results will vary according to the condition of the soil, the condition of the hearts of those who hear. But it's good to know that the success in reaping, the success in this doesn't fall upon the sower. The sower just needs to be faithful. The sower just needs to be faithful to put his hand into that bag of seed and keep broadcasting that seed, to keep doing it faithfully, keep doing it as evenly and as faithfully as you possibly can. So success doesn't depend on us as sowers. Our responsibility is to throw the seed. And some's going to fall on hard hearts. Some's going to fall on those shallow, rocky soil. Some's going to fall on weedy soil, but some's going to fall on the soil that God has prepared to receive that word. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing at all. Our responsibility is to be faithful. So don't stop sowing the seed. And there's going to be resistance. The enemy's going to oppose us at every step. There are going to be pressures, but we hope and pray and trust that the Lord of the harvest will keep preparing hearts, that he'll keep taking his plow and he will seek it deep into the hearts of people and prepare them as we're faithful to tell them about salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are the Lord of the harvest. And Lord, we beseech you that you would send out more laborers into the fields that are white already to harvest. Lord, each passing day, it seems like people are harder and more desperate and in need of the life-giving message. Father, may we be people who are faithful to keep preaching the gospel, keep sharing our testimony, keep telling people about the life, the eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. And Lord, we trust you. Lord, we continue to pray for those around us. Lord, each one of us here are in a nest of unbelievers around us, people who are lost and dying. Father, by your grace, would you take your word this week? And Lord, may there be new life. May the messages we've preached and shared, Lord, may you do your work. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, you are so faithful. You are so good. And in Christ's name, amen.